What a great prayer that song is, isn't it? Lord, lift me up. And we know those days, we know the feeling of Psalm 103. Lord, redeem my life from the pit. This wonderful prayer that is crying out to God, take me deeper, help me grow, lift me up. We had a wonderful break, Leon and I both. We were away for two Sundays, but it was just a wonderful time to be with our children. All of our kids were together. We have three adult children. All were married. We rented a house on Salt Spring Island. I sat on the deck, drank a lot of coffee. I did not answer any of your emails or even the phone for an entire week. It was amazing. So if you were one of those people that were desperately trying to get a hold of me, I had 234 emails when I got back, and it was just a big smile on my face because we had a wonderful time away. It was a wonderful time with our children, talking about the Lord and sharing and just praying that God will continue to do a work in their lives. And I'm so grateful for that time we had away. But it is good to be home. It's good to come home. I'm thankful to God for you as a church family. I'm thankful for Schaefer Parker, who was preaching in my absence, that he taught God's word faithfully. I'm thankful that we are here together as God's people. I want to invite you to take the preaching schedule that was in your bulletin. This is a new preaching schedule. The old one that you had, you can throw out. There's changes we have on this one. You can see this green line that runs right across. We wanted to add it to the preaching schedule so that you would be aware of it. But there's a number of things. The first one is that weekend on June 2nd, we will be candidating our discipleship pastor. We've been going through this process since before Christmas. We've received over 90 resumes, reduced it down to four candidates, and then down to two. And then our search committee has interviewed this person and made the recommendation to the board, and the board has approved this candidate. So I'm really excited to introduce them to you. You'll put that picture up on the screen. This is Sean and Madeline Martins. Sean, their son, this little guy, is 2 years old, Josiah. And Madeline is almost 8 months pregnant. They're expecting their second child at the end of June. That's why she's checked with her doctor, and it seems like we should be okay to have them candidate in the first week of June. So we are inviting them to come, and this will be a time for you to meet them as a church. Sean has been a youth pastor for 5 years. And then he left youth ministry and has been attending Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky for the last 3 years, where he just finished his Master of Divinity in Family and Discipleship Ministries. Now, we had two very good candidates, and as we began to work through the needs of our church in our Sunday school and the ministry to families, we have chosen to recommend Sean because this really is his heart in family and discipleship ministries. He really wants to see a young adults group and to work with families. So we're asking you to pray for them. Pray for us as a church that we would have wisdom, that we would have clarity. We will give you more information next Sunday, but likely there will be a chance for you all as a church to meet them. We'll have a meet and greet on Saturday afternoon. Now, we have a very busy weekend. That's Lilac Festival. We have a concert on Saturday night, and we also will have Lilac Festival. We'll have the bouncy castles with children and give out water and give church tours. So we're going to put Sean and Madeline to work that day. They're going to be working with the children's program, and we're just going to test drive and see how they do. But we're really excited about them coming, and it'll give you a chance. Sean will also preach on that Sunday morning, though it'll be a shorter service. So we're excited about that. All the blue lines that you see on the preaching schedule are communion Sundays. We will have new membership on June the 9th. And then on Father's Day, June the 16th, we want to show our appreciation and celebrate the ministry that Pastor Jim and Sally have had among us over these 4+ years. And so Jim is going to preach that Sunday morning. And it's kind of appropriate. If you know Pastor Jim, as he has preached here at the church, he has a real heart and a passion for the Father heart of God. It's on Father's Day. And as we send them off, we will show our appreciation to Jim and Sally in that service. So I wanted to make sure that was on the preaching schedule and you had that you would be aware of that. This morning, we are looking at four verses in the book of Titus. I invite you to take your Bibles And turn with us to Titus chapter 2 in verse 11 to 14. If you do not have a Bible, which I encourage you to bring your Bible to church, because often we are looking at the verses around it, trying to understand the context. And it's good if you have your own Bible in church, because you become familiar with it, you study it, you learn it, you feed yourself throughout the week, and you get very familiar with your Bible. So let me encourage you, bring your Bible. We are here to hear God's Word and to study His Word, not just to hear the words of our culture or a talk or your pastor. We want to study God's Word together. So we're looking at these four verses, Titus chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the Pew Bibles on page 1184. Before we look at God's Word, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. Father, we are excited about what you're doing amongst us these days. We're excited about the possibility of hiring a family and discipleship pastor. That, Lord, we could restart our Sunday school this fall with strong leadership that would equip the saints to do the work of ministry, preparing and training Sunday school teachers and families and ministering to young adults. We pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom and you will give us clarity, and that, Father, you will build your church. We thank you for the ministry that Pastor Jim has had among us. We pray that as we celebrate this, as we show our appreciation, that you will encourage and strengthen them for all that you will call them to do. And Father, now as we come to your word, we come with humble hearts. We know that you will speak, that your word is living and it is active. So Lord, would you speak? You know our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you. Our lives are laid bare before you. You see us. And you love us. And you redeem us. You take us as we are. You draw us close. And by your grace, you save us. And then by your grace, you are training us and transforming us. You know our needs. In this exact moment, you know our sorrows. You know our struggles. You know our joys. There are some with great joy this morning. Father, you know. And we pray that in the kindness of your Spirit, you will speak from your word, that we will walk with you. That you will speak a sermon with my name on it for each life. Will you speak into our daily lives and direct our steps on the street where we live, in the address where we work, in our families, in our friendships, our relationships? Father, would you clarify your way so that we would walk into it? By your grace. So speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The last time we were in the book of Titus, we saw that Paul is speaking to Titus, but he's speaking to all of us in the church. Do you remember these verses in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10? We talked about how God calls us to live a godly life in whatever context you are in. Remember, we talked if you are single, if you are married, if you are a parent, if you are a senior, that in every context you're in, we are called to live a godly life. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. Older men, be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfast. It's a challenge to all of us in the church. I could ask for a raise of hands who that is talking about. Who's an older man amongst us? I'll leave that up to you to decide. Then look at verse 3. Older women likewise, in the same way. It's a call to all of us in the same way. Train younger women, in verse 4, to love their husbands. Older and younger. And look at, he says the exact same thing in verse 6. Likewise, urge younger men. So, if I asked you to raise your hands, if you were either an older man or an older woman, I could get you to stand up and we would say, this message is for you. And then you would sit down and we'd say, are you a younger man or an older or a younger woman? And we would basically say, if you did not stand up the first time, it's the rest of you. I think this is what Paul is saying to Titus. In all of you, in whatever context you're in all of your relationships, live a godly life. That's the context. That's where we're coming from. He even talks to slaves and masters. Now, Paul is not condoning this, but he is saying if you are a bond slave, you need to be well-pleasing. Look at verse 9, not argumentative. Verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And then we come to verse 11. I think what Paul is doing in verse 10 is he's saying that you are showing your faith. Do you see it in verse 10? There should be evidence in your life if you believe. And that's why he says you're adorning the doctrine of God. What a wonderful scripture that was read for us from Colossians, that you are putting on the doctrine of God. If you believe it, then live it. That's what Paul is saying here. And look how wonderful it is. He's saying the same thing to Titus in verse 7. Do you see it? Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity. The exact same word is verse 10. Showing all good faith. Show it in your life. Live the life. And to Titus, it's almost like show and tell, isn't it, in verse 7. Show it in your teaching and have integrity and show it in your life. So all of that comes before we get to our verses this Sunday. Then this Sunday, we pick up these verses in verse 11. And here is the pastor preaching to say, live the life. And we know the truth of our very own struggle. I know the truth in my own heart. And then verse 11 says, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us. How's this possible? Because God's grace makes it possible. It is God's grace that is working in us. That's what Paul is saying in our four little verses today. It's God's grace that is working. And look, you can see it in these verses in two ways. What's the first way that God's grace is working? Look at verse 11. It's a grace that saves us. And I declare to you that wherever you have been, whatever you've done, you are not beyond the grace of God. It is a grace that has appeared, is brought to us, and saves us in verse 11. But then look at verse 2. It doesn't just say, you know what? It doesn't matter what you've done. God saves you out of all your sin. Just carry right on and live your life. No, look at verse 12. It's that same grace of God that offers us salvation, and that same grace of God that is changing us. And I declare to you with every bit of hope that is in this passage that God can change us. God can transform us. If you feel like there is a struggle in your life that is beyond God's work to transform, this message is no. The grace of God, that very same grace that saves you, is a grace that can change you. So these two things, a grace that saves and a grace that transforms. Look at verse 11. It is so simple and so clear. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. A couple things really quick. It says it's in past tense. Did you notice it? It's a grace that has appeared. It's already happened. It has appeared to us. Now, in the book of Titus, we can see this a bunch of times. He says the same thing. In verse 11, it's something that's already appeared, bringing salvation. Look at verse 13. Waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It is what will yet appear. Jesus will yet appear. He is coming. But look at chapter 3. We see the very same thing again in verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, that's past tense. When Jesus appeared, that's what he's saying. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He saved us. The goodness and the loving kindness of God is Jesus himself. Jesus has appeared the first time as the grace of God. And he will appear again the second time in glory. That's what Paul is saying in these verses. It's not just this abstract idea of grace of God that is just an abstract concept. No, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, because our Savior, the one who saves, who brings salvation, will appear again in verse 13. So he has appeared. It's Jesus who came the first time. And in chapter 3, he explains it more. We will get there. Look what it says. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his... Do you see it in your Bibles? By his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So when Paul is talking in chapter 2, verse 11, when the grace of God appeared, it is Jesus who appeared. And he laid down his life for us to save us. The second thing we notice in verse 11, do you see it? He has appeared and he's bringing salvation. It is something that Jesus gives us. He brings salvation to us. It's not something that we can provide for ourselves. Sometimes we think we have to bring something to God, as if we could somehow win God's favor and somehow convince God that, look how good I am. I'm bringing this sacrifice to you. No, God the Father brings his own sacrifice to the altar. He is bringing salvation. He is the one who saves us. It's something that he gives to us. It is a gift. Now, the third thing we notice in verse 11 is that it's for all people. God, by his grace, gave us, brought Jesus, who appeared bringing salvation to us for all people. Now, some will say that this verse means that all people will be saved. That God loves the whole world, so he saves the whole world. It's a teaching that's called universalism. It doesn't matter what you believe, some would say. Just God is going to save all, because it says right here, it's for all people. But as we study the rest of the Bible, we understand that God even loves people who will reject him. Probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he brought salvation. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes will not perish and have everlasting life. He loves the world, but it's only those who believe who will have everlasting life. So what he is saying in these verses, that it is for all people, for all the people that will be saved, this is the only way you will be saved. All people will try to bring something to God. God, look how sincere I am. Look how devoted I am. But God himself brings salvation, and for all who will believe. In John 1, it says, to as many as received him, to those who believe on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To those who've rejected this gift of Christ that he brings, they will not be saved. They will not receive and become children of God. Jonah, the Old Testament prophet, says those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. What Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, is that the grace of God has appeared. He's bringing salvation in Jesus. And for all people, for all those who'll be saved, this is the salvation that God is bringing to you. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, there's no other name among men which is given to men by which they must be saved. So it's God's grace that saves us. It is this powerful idea that salvation is given by God through Jesus. But it's not just a grace that saves you. Not just a sacrifice that pays for the forgiveness of your sins, though it is absolutely that. But it is that same grace that transforms us. It's not just us trying harder. Okay, God, how am I doing? I'm going to do my best. What is amazing in verse 12 to 14 is it's still God's grace that is doing this work in us. Look at verse 12. He says in verse 11, the grace of God appeared bringing salvation, and he's continuing on. The grace of God is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled lives. I think the grace of God here is doing two things. It is helping us renounce something, and it's helping us to live a certain way. Do you see it? In verse 12, he says that we would renounce two things, that we would renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Now, some of your versions of the Bible will use the word to deny worldly passions and ungodliness, to turn from them. But this word is a continuous action. It's called a participle. It continues on. He didn't just train us in the past. He is still training us. God is presently working in my life and your life as his child to do these very things that he's calling us to do and to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions is to consciously and purposefully turn from. It's action against something. It's to deny or to say no to it. If you are a new Christian, it's to willfully avoid these things. Jesus says to deny them. He said to Peter in Mark 8, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. So we know that he's going to say that coming in verse 12, that we will live godly lives, that we will follow him to live godly lives. But before we can do that, we must deny or say no to ungodliness. What is amazing in these verses is if we are honest, you might be a Christian, but you know the truth that we still struggle. Well, it's a process. He is training us. He hasn't just saved you and then he trained you and you somehow arrived at a certain level. Paul says, not that I've arrived, but I press on. What is he calling us to? To live this life, and this same grace is training us to say no to ungodliness. Now, it's hard to know what does he mean by ungodliness. It is this big word, but its definition is obvious. It's anything that is not godly. He is saying that you should say no to anything that is not godly. And that this is a whole process. And you say, but how is that possible? We live in this world and we struggle. Well, it means we have to change our desires, the very thing that we want out of life. And our desires need to change. We need to say, I want what God wants. I want what is godly. And that's why he says we need to renounce worldly passions. He is saying that something has to change in what we are passionate about. That we need to renounce anything that is ungodly, that is not godly. And the only way that can happen is if it changes our desire. What a wonderful idea. Could God change me? And whatever your heart declares to you and condemns you, could God change you? Yes, his grace is training you and changing your the very things you want out of life, that you would desire what he desires. This is like Romans 6. Just listen as I read these words. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present the members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, a grace that saves you. And then he says, and that your members would be instruments of righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. That's Romans 6. And the very next thing he's going to say is that you would walk in newness of life. And when we become overwhelmed with this kind of sermon, the pastor is preaching, live a Christian life. But Lord, I can't, I struggle. Well, what a message of hope. It's the grace of God that is training you. It's the very God who has saved you, who is now training you to live a godly life. That's why Jesus says to Peter in Mark 8, take up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. God's grace is training us to separate ourselves from sin. What is God calling you to deny in your life? He will train you in it by his grace. It is a grace that saves. It is a grace that trains and transforms. To deny, to avoid, to say no to what is ungodly, and even passions that are within our souls. And to live lives that will please him, because that's what God's grace does. Look at verse 12. It's a grace that is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And it is a grace that is training us to live. And there's three ways that he calls us to live. Do you see it in verse 12? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. You see, he explains what is the opposite of ungodly. And my heart begins to say, Lord, would you do this in me? Lord, would you train me even more? Would you continue this training? That I would live a self-controlled life. Now, this is really important in the book of Titus. If you go back to chapter 1, this is a description of the elder in verse 8. Look what he says, that the elder is to be hospitable, a lover of good, and self-controlled. Controlled. What he means is that you would love what is good. Your passions are for what is good. And then your will, your desires would be moved towards it in an act of your will by self-control. You would love what is good and you would pursue it. That is what he means by self-control. And look at chapter 2. He repeats it over and over. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, and self-controlled. Older women, likewise. And then it says to train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. So the older women have to live this very same life, to desire what God wants and to set your heart and your will to live and actively pursue it. It's the opposite of saying no and what you renounce, to pursue what God calls us to. And you got to have both. They're so completely connected. And then he says to younger men in verse 6, likewise, younger men, be self-controlled. Titus, show yourself in all these things. And then he comes down to verse 11 and 12, and he says, the only way you can do this is by the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God that is training you to live a self-controlled life. It's God's grace that is changing our passions. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's this work of God in us that we would have his passions and we would set our wills to live it. And then he says what is upright, to live upright. It's this idea of what is righteous, to live what is by a divine standard, what is right in God's eyes. Faithful obedience to God. It's the opposite of worldly passions. That when you have the right desires, that you can live a self-controlled life that follows what is right. Long before there is ever adultery, there are immoral passions that are allowed to exist in our souls. Oh Lord, is it possible? Is it possible that your grace could guide me and transform me and change me? That I would renounce what is ungodly and worldly passions? That I could live this way, a self-controlled life that is upright? And then he uses the final word, what is godly? What is like Christ? What is what you want? Which Ephesians 5 says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Is it possible, Lord, that you could do this in me? And I simply say to you this morning, this is what the grace of God does to us. We don't just become a Christian and pray the prayer and throw our little stick on the fire at camp when you're a teenager. Oh yeah, that represents all my sin. I got a new start. And then I live my own life. Now to be a Christian by the grace of God that's given to us by Jesus is a life transformation. It is absolute and complete. It is to change what we desire. And then by God's grace, he will act with our will to live this very thing. It is a grace that saves us. It is a grace that trains us what to avoid and what to pursue. And it is a grace that motivates us. Do you see it in verse 13? How is this possible? Because we know we still struggle. That's why it's still training us. But in verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is his second appearing. He appeared the first time in humility, in goodness and kindness, it says in chapter 3. Our Savior appeared the first time in humility. He became the ultimate sacrifice. But verse 13 says, he will come in glory. Jesus will come and we wait for his appearance in absolute glory. The very glory of God as the judge of all humanity. And we who by his grace are saved. And we who by that same grace are being transformed. We look to this hope. In the letter of Titus, we know that this hope is eternal life. In chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the hope of eternal life, which God who never lies promised before ages began. It's a hope of eternal life. That's this blessed hope. And in chapter 3, he says it so clearly, according to the hope of eternal life in verse 7. When Paul says what motivates us is this hope that Jesus will return in all his glory. And the hope is eternal life as he appears. He is the great God in great glory because he is God. And he can be our Savior because he came as the grace of God that saves us. It is a grace that saves us. It is a grace that trains us. And by his grace, it is motivating us as we see his coming. And then in verse 14, he summarizes it all up and repeats it again. Who, Jesus, our Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good deeds. This simple word, to redeem us, in this context has the idea of delivering us, that he will deliver us from all lawlessness. And where maybe you say that I've gone too far. I've done things that I feel like God can't forgive me. It says right here in verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself. You see it? It's a grace that saves and a grace that purifies. And it is a grace that redeems us to be his people, that we are his. We are his. Our life is not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, we honor God as our Savior, our Father. I want to read just a few verses from the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter agrees here with the Apostle Paul. Just hear these words. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our motivation, setting our hope that Jesus will return. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. How is this possible? By the grace of God. He is training us. A few verses later, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Exactly like Paul says in Titus, because we are his. We are his own possession. And in 1 Peter, he says, for his own possession, so that you will proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the message of Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. It is God's grace that is brought to you to save you. Jesus laid down his life for our sins to redeem us. It is God's grace that trains you, that trains me, that transforms us. It is God's grace that motivates us to look for his return. And it is God's grace that redeems us, that we are his people. Thank God for his amazing grace. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that the word of truth has power to transform us because it is your Holy Spirit that takes your word. And I would pray that for those that do not know you, in the kindness and the goodness of your grace, that this would be a grace of salvation today. To as many as receive you, to those who believe on your name, you would give the right to become children of God. And for those who know the truth of our forgiveness, I pray this morning that you will convince us that you can transform us, that your grace will train us to renounce what is ungodly and worldly in our passions, and that you would train us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Motivate us for Jesus' return, and remind us that we are your people. By your grace, have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you to stand.